Persian Gulf in the end time. Whenever we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy, I know that there's always a number of people that are very nervous and some are very excited. Matter of fact, it reminds me of the story about a young girl who left home for the very first time to go to college. And as she went to college, she decided that what she would do is take some pictures of the campus and send them back home to mom and dad. So as she went around the campus, taking pictures of the various buildings, she came to the fountain. And as she was taking pictures of the fountain, she dropped her camera and it settled to the bottom of the fountain. About that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. So this young girl, not sure what to do about her camera, ran up to her history professor and said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I'm a freshman in your history class." He says, "Well, what has that got to do with me?" She said, "Well, I was wondering if you could help me get my camera. See, I was taking pictures and I dropped it in the fountain." He said, "I can't believe you'd ask me. I'm about 50 years old and this is the best suit I own. It seems like an attractive girl like you could surely find some young man that would be willing to die." "Oh," she said, "I know I could find some young man to do it. But you see, already from your history class, I've learned that you can go down deeper, stand there longer, and come up drier than anyone I've ever met." And so today, as we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy, maybe that's always been your interpretation of current events, especially when we apply it to Bible prophecy. But today, we're witnessing, I think, an incredible scene that is taking place. And as you and I are witnessing history going on, we need to remember that really history is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We can go all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, to the book of Jeremiah, to the prophet Isaiah, and we can find the very events that are taking place right now in the Persian Gulf recorded in the Bible hundreds of years ago. As a matter of fact, one of the fascinating things that is occurring today is that really Saddam Hussein is trying to fulfill his dream of being the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Later we want to look at some articles where he will actually make the claim that he is the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar that was found in the book of Daniel. Then we want to see the plan that God's word outlines for the days that are just ahead. For I really believe that everything that we're seeing is really bringing us to a time when we will be able to look at the Bible and see that God's word is being fulfilled exactly as recorded literally hundreds of years ago. We want to start today by looking at the book of Daniel chapter 4. And in the book of Daniel chapter 4, this has to do with a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the great king of Babylon of yesteryear. Now today, Babylon is known as Iraq. And so when we look at the king of Iraq, we're talking of Saddam Hussein. But when we look at the ancient Babylon, we're looking at the king Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1 it reads, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." Verse 10, "Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and its height reached unto heaven, and the sight of it to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were fair, and its fruit much. And in it was food for all the beasts of the field. They had shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its root in the earth, even with the band of iron and bronze, and in the tender grass of the field, and let him," in other words, it's a person, "be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast, and the grass of the earth." Verse 20, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven, and the sight of it to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and its fruit much, and in it was food for all, for under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branch the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion is to the end of the earth." And then it says in verses 24 through 26 that because of his pride and because he was lifted up, he would be cut off and the tree would be cut down.
And so verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of his kingdom. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee. In other words, 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And so what we find in Daniel chapter 4, there was an ancient king of Babylon who thought that he was a world controller and a world leader. And because of this, God gave him a dream saying that because of his pride, because of his arrogance, God would cut down Babylon. He would humble Babylon. And for 7 years, secular history verifies exactly the story that we've read. Secular history records that Nebuchadnezzar had a mental breakdown. And for those 7 years, literally, he made his home in the palace yard. His hair was not trimmed. His fingernails were not trimmed. And as a result, he looked more like an animal than he did a man. And after 7 years, there was a remarkable recovery. And I believe, according to Daniel chapter 4, at the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar actually came to Christ. He understood the plan of God. And so as we look at that ancient story of Babylon, how it became a great world power, and how it had a great king who was a ruthless leader, remember that the power that Nebuchadnezzar had is actually the power that someday an Antichrist will have over the whole world. Now, as we look today, we see not Babylon, but Iraq. And yet the palace and the kingdom of Babylon is really the palace and the kingdom of Iraq today. And so, as we begin to look at some of the articles that appeared recently in our secular press, I think it is interesting to find that they're quoting today from the book of Daniel. When was the last time you saw Time Magazine or U.S. News and World Report begin their article quoting from the book of Daniel? Well, this particular article is from Time Magazine, August 13, 1990. It's entitled Master of His Universe. And it begins this way. The book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 33, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men and did eat grass like an oxen. And the article goes on to say, what kind of a man would cold-bloodedly gobble up a neighboring country? What kind of a man would try to assassinate a prime minister? What kind of a man gasses undefended villages or executes his closest colleagues? What kind of a man, in short, is Iraq's president for life, Saddam Hussein? And this article goes on to say that really Hussein sees himself as Nebuchadnezzar. It says that recently he had his picture taken in a replica of a war chariot of Nebuchadnezzar's day because he lives and sleeps and thinks of himself as Nebuchadnezzar. And this goes on to say, the reason why this makes him so dangerous is because in the book of Daniel, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar made his name in history by destroying Jerusalem in 587 BC. The article goes on to say that because Nebuchadnezzar took Syria and Lebanon and Israel, Hussein's desire is to also take Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. And so here is the first article that appears that actually brings the two together. This is another article. This one is also Time Magazine, August the 13th, on page 16. It says this, Iraq's power grab. And it says, not since the brilliant military leader Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon Empire more than 2,000 years ago has Baghdad exercised such sway. And it goes on to show the parallel between Nebuchadnezzar in ancient Babylon and Hussein in modern-day Iraq. Could it really be that what we have is a person who thinks that they are living a dream? And that dream was a nightmare for the real Nebuchadnezzar, but it may yet be a nightmare not only for the world, but for Hussein as well. Here's an article from the New York Times. I want to remind you that that these magazines and these newspapers are all the secular press. These are people, not Bible teachers or preachers. These are reporters. And here's what they point out in the New York Times, August the 13th, 1990, page A14. It says, as for the isolated Hussein, he might ponder the fate of those Babylonian kings to whom he likens himself. Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel tells us, was once so powerful that all the people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. But his pride betrayed him, and he was disposed of his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. This lesson was not learned. Belshazzar, his successor, also grew dangerously intoxicated with his own might and importance. One day, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and scribed a message on the palace wall. It announced the abrupt end of his reign. Is the handwriting already on Iraq's walls? Isn't it amazing that the New York Times would also draw a parallel between the old king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the modern king of Iraq, Hussein? Here's an interesting article. It's out of the Milwaukee Journal on August the 12th, 1990. It's by the editorialist Cal Thomas. It's entitled, The Man Who Would Be Nebuchadnezzar. And in this article, Cal Thomas displays the thinking of Hussein. You see, the Nebuchadnezzar of the Bible in Daniel 4 is called in history Nebuchadnezzar II. But when Hussein writes about himself, he calls himself Nebuchadnezzar III. And he goes on to say that his whole desire is to make it so that he someday will also conquer the same territory as Nebuchadnezzar II. And he wants to be a reincarnation of it. This is out of the Gospel Truth, published by the Southwest Radio Church. It is their August 1990 edition. And in this, they document the fact that really, Saddam Hussein thinks of himself as a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He is intent on restoring the glory of Babylon, but he's also intent on destroying Israel and the other nations, just as his hero did. Could it be that you and I are watching a man trying to reenact history? And if that's true, then maybe it would do us well to look at some of the prophecies in the Bible concerning Babylon, because one of the things that's interesting, if you go and begin to look at some of the great authors on the Old Testament books such as Ironside and Thomas and others, you'll find that they will say concerning the prophecies of Babylon, these have not been fulfilled. Maybe the Lord will yet fulfill them before the millennium begins. These words were written by such authors 40 and 50 years ago. I believe that if they were alive today and they could see what is taking place in Iraq, I believe they would say, you know what, we're seeing the Bible fulfilled to the very letter of its intent. This is an interesting article. It was taken from the Dispatch Jerusalem Post. It's the first quarter of 1990. In other words, this is long before the trouble broke out in Kuwait. And it says this, ancient wonder to be restored. The dateline is Babylon. And it says, trying to recover its Babylonian heritage, Iraq is offering a reward to anyone who can restore the marvel of one of the world's seven ancient wonders. President Hussein has offered a $1.5 million prize to the engineer who can bring the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon back to life. And then it goes on to point out that really Hussein's idea is to make Babylon into a great tourist attraction. It says, I quote, his ultimate plan calls for hotels, restaurants, playgrounds, theaters, cinemas, many designs, and the ancient Babylon architectural style to rise to, fact, the biggest tourist city in the Middle East. They've already scheduled a music festival there. They've had a great art festival there. In other words, there are people living in ancient Babylon restored today. Here's another one that I think is interesting. This is out of the New York Times International Journal. It is April the 19th, 1989, over a year before the invasion into Kuwait. And in this article, the New York Times points out that when King Nebuchadnezzar ran things around Babylon 2,500 years ago, he left clear instructions for future kings of Babylon. These instructions are finally being carried out. It talks about how that every brick in the palace that is being reconstructed has inscribed on it, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from sea to sea. And before, Hussein will let them rebuild this very palace using the very bricks of his hero, Nebuchadnezzar II. He has each of them inscribed with his own name, Hussein, or Nebuchadnezzar the Third. I believe it's a marvelous thought for us to see how that God is allowing us to actually see a great literal fulfillment of exactly what the Bible warns of hundreds of years ago. Now, this article is out of the Milwaukee Journal. And in the article it says, history, is it being repeated? And in this it says, Hussein is making his claim for power through military might. What he really wants is not just oil or power. He wants the destruction of Israel. On the Tonight program, it was interesting as they interviewed one of the foreign ministers of Iraq. And the foreign minister of Iraq said, we would be willing to give back Kuwait if Israel would be willing to give back the West Bank. All of a sudden, without Israel having been mentioned at all, they begin to negotiate the West Bank. Why? Well, because it appears to just about everyone now that really the plan has to do more with the Arabs and the Jews than it does with oil. And so Hussein is going to use everything he can to bring about his dream. And that dream is larger than Kuwait. And it's larger than just the Arab kingdom. It also includes the land of Israel. This is also a secular press. It's called The Economist. August the 25th, 1990. It says, the man with no illusions. And it goes on to state that ever since his invasion of Iran in 1980, the Iraqi president has made it clear that it will use any means possible, any means at his disposal, to the extent of his Iraqi power. His ambitions are vast, to lead the Arabs to defy the West and to destroy Israel. How amazing that people in the secular press see exactly the plan that is going on. And in this, it begins to say, it ought to be clear to everyone that his march is not just toward Kuwait and toward oil, but it really is toward Israel. Now, as we look at those things and we begin to ponder what the Bible has to say, I believe it is interesting. Because, you see, if we look at the Bible makes some very clear statements about what will take place in the country of Iraq in the future. Let's take a look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, and I'll show you why I believe we're living at a very exciting time in terms of our own country as well as in terms of Bible prophecy. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. And as you're turning to that portion of Scripture, let me remind you that the Time magazine, on page 26, October the 8th, said, nowadays the talk is mainly about when, not if, there will be a war. Another spokesman for the Bush administration said, come mid-November, when the Allied military buildup in the Gulf will be complete, the administration will then have to make an assessment. When will war come, not if war will come? And so we find ourselves, I believe, in an incredible situation where suddenly we find in excess of 350,000 American troops in Saudi Arabia looking at an invasion into Kuwait. In terms of monetary operations, there's no question why Hussein would have done what he did. He owes Kuwait billions of dollars. They estimate at least $15 billion. By invading him, the debt was forgiven. He seized close to $100 billion in foreign assets. He seized another $50 billion in Kuwaiti assets. And so in terms of money, it was a great move by Hussein. But I don't believe he's done. I believe that this man has a zeal for power just as Nebuchadnezzar had a zeal for power. And so as we begin to look at what the Bible has to say about the future destruction of Babylon, we want to look at this passage in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 deal specifically with Babylon. Look at verse 1. It says, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon. So this will be a judgment that God's word will give against Babylon. Now, I know what the easy thing to say is, well, wasn't this fulfilled a long time ago? It seems like when we take a passage like this, how do we know that it applies for today? And I think that's a fair question and a good question. And so, in order to really understand these two chapters, let's go to the very end of chapter 51. And as we look at the very last three verses of chapter 51, concerning this whole section, here's what it says. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, Babylon. to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Now, if these words were fulfilled literally, how could there be people in the last decade rebuilding ancient Babylon? The Jerusalem Dispatch, the New York Times, and other magazines as well, document that Hussein over the last 10 years has been rebuilding the palace in Babylon. It's a tourist attraction. Art concerts and music concerts have all been held there. And yet the Bible said that it will be desolate forever. May I propose to you that the Bible is 100% accurate in its prophecy, but may I also suggest to you that that simply means that the final destruction of Babylon has not been completed. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 21, it says this in verse 9, Babylon is fallen. In other words, there are two times that Babylon will fall. There would be one ancient fall under the Medes and the Persians, but there would be another fall years later, and it might be again when there is a king of Iraq or of Babylon who sees himself with pride lifted up, hoping to take a spoil, and particularly to take Israel. It says as well in verse 8 that when they come against Babylon, that there will be a multitude of nations, not just two, but a whole multitude. It says that there will be a people that will be held hostage. It will be a mingled people, people from many nations. Again in verse 37, it says that they will come, and it will be upon all the mixed people, or a multitude of people from all nations, that will be held in Iraq or Babylon. Is this the very drama that we're watching? Well, I believe, again, it's important for us to document this by looking at a number of articles to make sure that even the secular press and not just prophecy preachers are saying, this is exactly the thing that we're watching. For example, this is out of Newsweek, August the 13th, 1990. On page 21, it says, Target Jerusalem. And less than 3 weeks after the invasion took place, even Newsweek said the real match is not Kuwait and Iraq. It's not Saudi Arabia and the oil. But they said the real match is going to be the match between Israel and Iraq. And they begin to give the matchup of the armed forces that are there. This is also an interesting article. This one is out of the USA Today. USA Today, August the 10th. 1990. And the whole sheet talks about how that the Gulf War will be a high-tech conflict. And then it says, Iraq says that if we are attacked by any source, we will be forced to fire poisonous gas and chemical and biological warfare on Israel. Let me just tell you that on August the 10th, 8 days after the invasion into Kuwait, Israel had not issued any kind of a statement at all against Hussein. But in every article that you will see, every time, Iraq always aims it toward Israel. This is an interesting article. This one, out of the Wichita Eagle, Sunday, August the 12th, on page 12A, it says that there's still existing over 1,000 Soviet advisors to Iraq who are living in Iraq. Want to know why there's such a vested interest by Russia in this conflict? Want to know why Russia refuses to be a part of any conflict that would take place? That's why 1,000 military advisors are still there. I find this one of great interest. This is Time magazine. April the 16th, 1990, on page 30, it says, Stumbling Toward Armageddon. Now remember that this is about 5 months before the invasion takes place. And already, 5 months before the invasion ever takes place, Saddam Hussein says, I swear to God, we will let our fire eat half of Israel if it tries to wage anything against Iraq. So far, Israel has not launched an aggressive against anybody, have they? But he threatens Israel. And so the Prime Minister of Israel responds back, let there be no doubt, Israel will also know how to defend itself in the future and defeat the evil designs of its enemy. And so after this article was released, for the very first time when the invasion of Kuwait took place, Israel decided to announce to the world some of its military power. Among those things, it for the first time announced something called an arrow missile. This missile is designed to intercept missiles headed for Israel. It was announced on August the 9th out of Jerusalem, according to the New York Times article. Then, Hussein responds back, Iraq chief boasting poison gas warns of disaster if Israel strikes. So far, Israel has not even mentioned Iraq by name, but every time they are mentioned, the New York Times by A.M. Rosenthal, On My Mind, August the 12th, Saddam's next target, he says a goal beyond oil in Kuwait is Israel. Time and time again. Now, let's see what the Jews themselves say. The Jerusalem Post, Arian says, we will have to act if Iraq moves army into Jordan. Poor Jordan. But you know the Bible says this, that there will be a day that the Arab nations will be divided. The Bible says that there will be a day that the Egyptian people will drown in the desert. The Bible says that there will be a day that the land of Edom and Moab, in other words, the land of Jordan, with its principal city, Ammon, will become the territory of Israel. And it says that these will all take place at a day when Iraq is rendered desolate. I really believe that as we look at the buildup, the military buildup that is going on, I really believe that we're looking at a page right out of God's Word. The warning to the world is that this particular period of time would be in the last days. You see, I really believe that the very next thing that could take place, according to the Bible, is that there would be a catching out of those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. It's called the rapture of the church. And every person who's acknowledged before God that they're a sinner, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're young or old, every person who's acknowledged that they're a sinner, and then they've come to Jesus Christ's death on the cross as a payment for their sin, the Bible says that when Christ comes back the second time, he will have those people meet him in the clouds. I really think that's the very next event that the Bible promises. What about the war that could or probably will take place in the Persian Gulf? While the Bible doesn't say exactly when it will take place, I do believe it's important for us to realize this. The Bible says that there will be a time called the tribulation. The tribulation will begin in a very remarkable way. The Bible says that Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, will actually sign a peace treaty with an antichrist. You see, because they rejected Jesus Christ, who was the real Prince of Peace, they will be deceived by a false man of peace, a false Christ. And that false Christ will actually cause them to sign a peace treaty. It says in Ezekiel 38 that this will be a time when Germany is united. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36, it will be a time when Israel is back in their original land. It will be a time when the deserts are blooming. And article after article shows that Israel is back in their land, that the deserts are blooming. What a thrill to go to Israel and to drive along a road and to see farms on both sides. Some of those farms growing 3 and 4, some 6 and 7 crops a year. The Bible said that when you see the desert blooming and those same roads would have led you through the desert 5 years ago, today lead you through lush farmland, exactly as the Bible predicted. The Bible said there would be cities that would be destroyed, but they would be rebuilt in the last days. And 5 of them exist today. The Bible says you'll know in the last days because Israel, who will be the whipping post of nations for hundreds of years, when you see them come as a great army, then you know you're living in the last days. The Bible says you'll know because Israel, like a valley of dry bones, will be raised up and there'll be a nation again. You see, all of these things have happened, including the unification of Germany. The Bible goes a step further. The Bible says that in these last days, Russia will actually be falling. It will be stumbling. Now, I think that Russia is still dangerous. Communism, even though it's a wounded bear, is still a wounded bear may be more dangerous than a well bear. But the Bible says that there will come a day that Israel will sign a treaty with an antichrist, not knowing he's the antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. They will set down their weapons. And when they do, Rosh will invade out of the north with them. He begins to name countries like Iran, a united Germany, Turkey, Ethiopia, Libya. Every one of those have changed sides in the last few years. Germany's united, exactly as the Bible said. The Bible says that Russia will want money and need food when they make the invasion. Look around at Russia today. It's a desperate country for food. It's a desperate country for money. Doesn't it make sense? But why would Israel sign a treaty with anyone, even an Antichrist? Why would they sign a treaty with anyone, including an Antichrist, until the danger in the Middle East has been disposed? I don't really believe that Israel will ever sign a peace treaty until Hussein has been dearmed. And I don't think Hussein will ever be dearmed peacefully. I believe that it was possible to disarm Hussein and the Iraqi nation. I don't believe our president would have given instructions to send another 100,000 men to the Middle East and to the Persian Gulf. And so Jerusalem Post says this: Israel may be Iraq's next target. And they know that there is a great plan going on. The buildup is incredible there. Look what the USA Today has to say. It says this, the headline, on October the 30th, is U.S. Saddam hell-bent on a hot war. Secretary of State says, we don't understand it. We have tried to give him options where he can leave, but he refuses to do it. It appears that he is determined to start a hot war. What will the hot war bring, and how will it find its fulfillment in terms of Bible prophecy? Well, there are several things, again, that I think are very important. Among those things is November the 9th, 1990, the front page of the Wichita Eagle. This particular article, sent to the Wichita Eagle by the Los Angeles Times and the Washington Post News Service, say this: Iraq expected to pull Israelis into conflict. And in this article, it says that a report given to President Bush shows that Iraq is making every attempt to pull Israel into the conflict. I quote, an American assault on Iraqi forces in Kuwait would prompt President Hussein to attack Israel's population centers with deadly, long-lived biological weapons, which in turn might trigger an Israeli nuclear counterattack on Baghdad, according to U.S. officials. Among the chemicals that they mention in this germ warfare is one that has been used before. As a matter of fact, 40-some years ago, this very chemical was tried by our forces as well as England. The name of the chemical is called anthrax. It is the very one that is mentioned in this article. And in this article it says that when anthrax is released on a piece of ground, on a population site, it says that for a considerable period of time, no people, animals, or plants can even live. Then the article goes on to say that this is exactly the chemical that Saddam Hussein threatens Israel with. He said if the wind conditions are correct, they could, by bombing one spot, wipe out 98% of the population of Israel in a 3 to 5 day period. Anthrax. What about it? Well, again, if we look at the secular press, it's interesting because the medical journals are full of it. One of the last issues of the Journal of American Medical Association reports this: chemical and biological warfare. August the 4th, 1989. It says that the United States has a stockpile of nerve gas sufficient to kill the entire population of the world 4,000 times over. But they say, really, that's not so bad. Other nations have even more potent biological and chemical warfare. They point out that improved delivery systems and advances in chemistry and genetics and other sciences make it possible for us to slay enemies without ever being within thousands of miles of them. Anthrax. Out of a medical dictionary, it says this. I quote, probably the earliest description of anthrax is found in the book of Genesis. They say, we think that the fifth plague in Egypt was nothing other than anthrax. Our own government, along with England, on a small island off of the Scotland coast, released anthrax 40-some years ago. To this day, no man or animal or plant life can exist. That's the chemical weapon that Hussein is threatening Israel with. Now again, let's return back to the biblical passage, because I believe this is really the important thing. These things that we're reading simply show that what is going on is exactly what the Bible mentions. Again, turning back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, and notice, if you will, what it says in verse 9. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. In other words, they will have an embargo. But it says that it will be more than just two nations. You see, the first destruction of Israel, it was just the Medes and the Persians. But in an unprecedented move of the United Nations, all the nations of the world brought sanctions against Hussein. And so it says there will be an assembly, a multitude of great nations, and they will bring an embargo against them. Then notice, if you will, verse 19. It says this. This will come to pass, he says, when I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. Bashan is the area of the Golan Heights. Do you realize that the Bible said that when this takes place, it will be when Israel is back in their land, when they've been restored to the land. And the Golan Heights, or Bashan, was not restored to Israel until after the 1973 war. So what we're looking at is the time frame, verse 20 of chapter 50. In those days, in other words, at the very time when Israel comes back to the land, when they have the Golan Heights, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none in the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And so he says, I will forgive them for their trespasses, because there will be an enemy coming against them in an unfair way. Verse 22, it says, the sound of the battle is at hand, and it will be a great destruction. In other words, this destruction of Babylon, one translation says it will be a noisy one. It will be a fierce battle. It also says in verse 26 of this chapter, come against her, or Babylon, for the uttermost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, destroy her utterly, let nothing of her be left. It will be a total destruction of Iraq. Now, as you look at these things, these were not fulfilled the very first time when Babylon was destroyed. I want to quote from a very interesting article that appeared on a calendar. And in this calendar, it's highlighting Babylon, and it says, Babylon remained after the Medes and the Persians conquered it in 500 B.C. It remained a major city for several hundred years. You see, when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon, even though they conquered the kingdom, they did not destroy the palace. The Bible says when the destruction comes, it will be a noisy one, it will be a great one, it will be utterly destroyed, nothing left, and it will never be lived in again. But for the next 200 years, every world power that ruled the world ruled from the palace in Babylon. Even Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, even though his home was Greece, guess where he set up his headquarters? Babylon, in the palace. That's how marvelous it was. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And Alexander the Great actually died in Babylon, in Iraq. Then, several hundred years after he was destroyed and his kingdom split up, the city of Babylon still existed. Does that sound like a fulfillment of God's word to you? And yet what we read in the Bible is that every promise of God is yea and amen. Every promise of God is guaranteed to be fulfilled. And we can look at all of the predictions concerning the first coming of Christ. How he would be born in Bethlehem. How he would be betrayed by a friend. How he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. How he would be crucified. And the third day he would come alive again. Every detail so accurately fulfilled, why wouldn't this one be fulfilled? May I suggest to you that this is referring not to the first destruction of Babylon, but to the second. When it would be destroyed, never to be inhabited again. Maybe by its own chemical, by anthrax. Maybe by nuclear disaster. But it's interesting because this article goes on to say that actually Babylon was destroyed when it was buried under 100 feet of sand as the Euphrates River changed its course. Does that sound like the destruction described in the Bible? Because the Bible description continues on. It says in verses 29 through 32 that the weapons used will be great. There will be many weapons, many nations. It says in verse 30 that all the young men shall fall in the street. In other words, when this war breaks out, it will be such an incredible war, so intense, that hundreds and thousands of young men's lives will be destroyed because of one man's greedy, prideful desire to rule Nebuchadnezzar and his dream and all the territories associated with it. It says this in verse 32, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall rise, and none shall bring him up, and I will kindle the fire in his city, and it shall devour all around him. In other words, you take all of the area around him, and it will be destroyed. Then look at this in verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and their neighboring city, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell in her. And that sounds like there's no life to continue on. And yet for hundreds of years, Babylon existed. You see, that's why I believe that we're on the brink of seeing this very thing fulfilled. For Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed with sand, it was destroyed with fire and with brimstone. And I believe that there will be a war in the Persian Gulf, exactly as the Bible predicted hundreds of years ago. It will bring about the destruction of Babylon. It will bring about a time when the Middle East will find Hussein eliminated so Israel can sign a treaty with an Antichrist. Instead of being a peaceful time for Israel, it will turn out to be a time of doom that, again, the Bible has predicted. But I believe as we look at this coming, it should be a stern warning to every one of us that we're living in the last days. We're not stumbling toward Armageddon. Armageddon is when all the world will surround Israel, according to Zechariah 14. But I believe we're coming to a time when we ought to be looking for Christ to come for those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Today, what we have people that are religious. We have people that think they're on their way to heaven because they're good or because they attend church. But the Bible is clear that unless a person has received by faith personally in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His death and His resurrection and the bloodshed of Christ on the cross, there is no hope of salvation. And if Christ were to come, those people that are religious would be left on the earth to go through the time of tribulation. That time of tribulation described in the book of Revelation is even worse than what we've read in the book of Jeremiah. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 50, notice this. It says in verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the borders of the earth. In other words, there will be one nation, I think the United States is referred to in verse 41, that will take the lead, and they will bring other countries against Hussein to try to stop him. But he will be cruel, and he will have no mercy, and he will have to be destroyed. And if you look at verses 42 and 43 and 44, those who are never fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar are Babylon and Belshazzar in their first time to power. Verse 45 gives quite a statement. It says, how will this take place? How will the destruction be? At the end of the verse, it says, surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. The Bible says a small nation. Israel is a small nation. As you look at a map that shows that area in the Middle East, it's interesting to see how small Israel is compared to Saudi Arabia, to Iraq, to Iran, and to all the other nations. The Bible says that a small nation will draw them out. And because of that, he will make their habitation desolate. In other words, as they try to destroy yet Israel, then God will allow them to be destroyed, meaning Iraq. The noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved. The cry is heard among the nations. In other words, this will be a world event. It won't be just the fighting of a few Arab tribes, but it will be a world event in which all the world will be moved. Say, when nuclear weapons go off and when chemical weapons go off, such as are being armed right now to take into account a great battle, I really believe all the earth will be moved. Have you noticed how this incident has dominated our news for the last several months, and it will continue to do so? Chapter 51, verse 3, it says, her young men will not be spared. They will be destroyed, all of them. It's a chemical warfare. Some have suggested that verse 7 even refers to the oil that is there in the Middle East. Then verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, because the destruction will be great. And again, you will find throughout the remainder of the chapter, time and time again, he mentions that Israel will take over the land because of the destruction of Iraq. And then we come to that verse 52. Then saith the Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, or Babylon, to cut it off, that none should remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it should be desolate forever. And I believe, because of chemical weapons and maybe nuclear warfare, that city of Babylon could be desolate forever. For that island, that little island out in the sea by Scotland, where anthrax was tested over 40 years ago, is still barren today. Couldn't it be possible that that's what this is referring to? Then look, if you will, at another text in the book of Isaiah. And again, we will find some very amazing passages. And these all refer again to the very same time that we're looking at, in the last days and at the latter times. It says in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, it says that this will take place in a day when the remnant of Israel has escaped and has gone back to live in the land of Israel. Chapter 11 and verse 11, it says that this will take place when Israel has been united and they're one nation again. You see, when Israel was taken out of the country, they were two nations, Judah and Israel. But in 1948, when they became a nation again, they came back as a united nation. And this is what the Bible said, that when Babylon's judgment comes, Israel will be united. And then it mentions all of the Arab nations. And it says that there will be a split among the Arab nations. For the first time in a long time, we see a split among the Arab nations, as some of them actually are going against an Arab brother. And then it mentions in verse 13 that it will be a time when there will be the house of Israel united. And verse 4, land of Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon shall obey Israel. You realize that that has never been fulfilled. But if there was a battle between Israel and Iraq, the area, the land of the fighting could well take place in Jordan. Recently, Queen Noor came on television and said, my people and my children may be the victims of a war between Iraq and Israel. And she begged this country for mercy in going against the Iraqis because of the position of her country. In the book of Isaiah chapter 13, you'll notice this, verse 5, that the army that will come against Babylon, it's clearly Babylon, according to verse 1, the burden of Babylon, it says in verse 5, they will come from a far country, from the ends of heaven. Even the Lord in the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Verse 6, wail for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth. The moon shall not cause its light to shine. Those are all end time events. They have never happened yet. But I really believe the Bible says that these things are just around the corner for all of us as we look at what God is doing. And then in Isaiah chapter 21, look at this verse, verse 9. Here's what he says concerning Babylon. He says that there is going to be a great destruction. And according to verse 1, he says that it will be in the desert of the sea. Now the Bible says that the Mediterranean Sea is always referred to as the Great Sea. And the Dead Sea is always referred to as the Salt Sea. And the Red Sea is always referred to as the Red Sea itself. But here it says the desert of the sea. And how interesting to see that Bible commentators, even 50 and 60 years ago, said the Persian Gulf. And then chapter 21, verse 9 says, and behold, there cometh a chariot of men. And by the way, the latest tank of Israel is called the chariot. The chariot of men and a couple of horsemen. And he answers that Babylon is fallen, and fine again. Two fallings. One an ancient one under the Medes and the Persians. One could be just around the corner. Here's the question. Are you ready? Today we want to close by listening to a story concerning a man with a young family. The story is told that they were driving down the road one day when there was a terrible rainstorm. And because of this great rainstorm, the bridge had been washed away. And as this man drove along with his family, trying to peer out the window, they didn't notice that the bridge had been washed out. And so his whole family in his car, they went over the edge of the road into the river. Somehow or another, he managed to escape from the car. He made his way back to the shore. He made his way to the road. And there he tried with all of his strength to stop every car that went. But he says he would watch his family, would look at him as if to say, why would this man be standing out here on the road in the middle of a rainstorm? And the kids would press their nose against the glass, but the father and mother, they would speed along the road, and he would watch until the taillights would disappear, for the bridge had gone out. This man decided he could stand it no longer, so he took off his coat, and there in the middle of the road, he began to flag his coat in front of the next car that would come. And as the man came to a stop, he said, man, what are you doing out on a night like this? And the man said, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. And so quickly, they got his car turned sideways to stop other traffic. You know, as we look at a story like we've been looking at concerning Hussein, the Persian Gulf, and the end time, and I really believe that the bridge is out. I really believe that we're looking at the last few hours of the day and the time when men and women and boys and girls can come to Christ. I really wonder, what have you done with Christ? And if I could, I'd like to take off my jacket today. And I'd like to stand in front of all those people that would walk down life's highway, and I'd like to say, listen, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. But there's only one way that a person can bridge the gap to heaven, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the same God who promised each of these things that we've been reading about concerning Iraq and Babylon has also promised that any person who would come to Him by faith and receive Christ, Christ would be their bridge. And so today, I want to come and I want to ask every one of you, are you really ready if Christ were to come? The Bible says that there will be a great time of excitement at the end of the church age, at the very end of the time that we're living right now. It says this, that Christ Himself will come in the clouds. The Bible says, reading from Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great prospect this is. To every single person who acknowledges before God that they have sinned and that they need a Savior, God is willing to save them through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, He had no sin of His own. So when He died on the cross, He didn't die for His own sin, He died for my sin. And the Bible says that life is in Christ. And if a person will accept Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin, His death on the cross, His blood shed, is sufficient to wash away, to cover, to put away our sin forever. And the Bible says that anyone who will accept Christ can have that eternal life. The Bible also says that when a person has received Christ, then we're to live for Christ. Our salvation, then, is not at stake, but instead, our rewards are at stake. And what a delight it will be if in a coming day, He is able to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we look at these events in the Persian Gulf, as we look at Hussein, the reconstruction of Babylon, Iraq, Israel, all of these things coming together, no other people at any other time have seen the downfall of Russia, the unification of Germany, the rise of Israel, and the buildup in the Persian Gulf exactly as the Bible said would take place in the last days. So let me ask you, if you were here tonight, and if you were to see all of these things, what would make you respond to Christ? I really believe the bridge is out. I really believe that we don't have much time left. And so my warning to you, my prayer for you, is that even today, some of you will come and receive Christ. Listen again what He says. He says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you accepted Christ as Savior, and instead of dreading the time when Christ would come, you would be looking forward to the time that Christ would come, and you would hear the sound of a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, the Bible says gravity will be turned off for all those that have accepted Him, and they will go to meet Christ in the air. The Bible says in Corinthians 15, it will take place in the twinkling of an eye. In a split second of time, those who have received Christ will be gone, and they will be with Christ forevermore. But those who have not received Christ will be left on the earth to endure the tribulation, to be judged by God, and then ushered to an eternal fire. My dear friend, today, you have the opportunity to receive Christ. I pray that as you travel down life's road, you won't wait until it's too late. But I pray today that as you see what Christ has done for you on the cross, that you will see how near we are to the end of the church age, how near we are to the time when Christ will come again. And this day, you'll be able to answer the question, are you ready if Christ were to come today?